Well, please keep open this passage that we've just read, Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 to 46, the passage that we want to consider together this evening. At this point, within a few days, Jesus will be arrested, beaten, and crucified. His disciples will be scattered in fear and confusion. But then he will be raised from the dead. And later on, they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will continue to boldly preach in his name. But here at this point, on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 25 and verses 31 to 46, the Lord is giving to his disciples his parting instructions. It is his final sermon, and it's his final sermon on final things. Judgment. Judgment and the end of the temple, but also the end of the world and the final judgment. In Matthew 24 and 25, which is this final sermon to his disciples, he is sketching out what is going to take place between his leaving the earth and his coming again. He warns them of the destruction of Jerusalem. He tells them of his coming again. And he gives them three parables in this longer section of 24 and 25, three parables to reinforce that they need to be watching out, they need to be ready, they need to be prepared. The three parables, the parable of the fig tree, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and the parable of the talents. In this final section of the sermon, he's bringing to a climax the sermon with a description of the final judgment. So he's warned them of his coming, the need for them to be ready, and now that end has come. The passage that we read, 25 verses 31 to 46. They've received the warnings, they've been told what they need to do, they need to be ready. And now, it's the end. The end has come. And we're given here a preview of the judgment day. The day on which every person, every man, woman, and child will be called upon to give an account for what we have done with our lives here on earth. And this passage tells us that on that day, there are going to be many surprises. Some will be unexpectedly rewarded. But then there are others who will be unexpectedly punished. Throughout the sermon, the Lord Jesus has been warning of the unexpectedness of his return, the need to be ready. And in the section just before where we read the parable of the talents, he instructs us how to make ready, how we're to go about being ready for his coming. And it's to be ready by living an active, faithful service to the Lord, living in a way that will produce fruit. It will bring about results. In that parable, the wicked servant is the person who did nothing with what he had, with the talent that he was given. And now here in verses 31 to 46, we are now given the criteria on which the final judgment will be based. What's the criteria of the judgment? Here is the evidence on which all people will be judged. And the evidence will be our works. The evidence will be our works. Now we need, before you throw me out, we need to remind ourselves that according to the scriptures, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our works. We are saved by grace through faith. But the judgment is on our works. Our works. Because the works that we do are the evidence of the grace of God at work in us. Or on the other hand, the evidence of our rejection of that grace. So at this point that the Lord is referring to, the day of opportunity has passed. There's no more opportunities to be right. The day of reckoning has come. And in verse 31, we're taken behind the curtain of what is yet to be. And here is the day of judgment. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. It's Jesus coming to judge. First of all, he comes to judge. Verse 31, he comes to judge. His first coming to this world, to this earth, was in humility and in service. But when he comes again, it's going to be very different. It's going to be very different. He will come in glory. He will come in majestic splendor. His power and his dominion will be seen by all men. His coming will be a grand entrance. He will come in the company, as he says here in verse 31, in the company of all the holy angels. He had already told his disciples in chapter 24 and verse 31, they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's going to return, and he's going to return in this great company of his holy angels, and part of their work is to gather in the elect from every part of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. Earlier on in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 13 verses 41 and 42, the Lord Jesus said that his angels will also gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. So there's going to be a gathering of the elect, but there's also going to be a gathering of those who offend him, those who practice lawlessness, and they are to be cast into the furnace of fire. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 7 and 8, Paul describes this same scene. And this is how Paul puts it: when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not responded in faith to the message, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have never repented, never turned away from their sin, never turned to him and put their faith in him to save them from their sin. They won't be saved from this awful day of judgment that is to come when the Lord Jesus and his mighty angels come in flaming fire to judge. His second coming is nothing like his first coming. He's not going to come as a baby in a manger. He's going to come as king. He's going to come as judge, and we're told here in verse 31 that he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. It's a glorious throne. God will judge all men through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is highly exalted, the one who is given the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He comes to judge, first of all. And then secondly, he comes to separate. He comes to separate, verses 32 and 33. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. All the nations will be gathered before him. The angels, as we've already noted, the angels will assemble the whole human race before the king on his throne for this final judgment. But there's going to be a great separation, a separation of one from another. Humanity will be divided into two groups, not three groups, not four groups, not just one group all together, but will be divided into two groups, just like a shepherd, as he pictures here, a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. Jesus uses this picture from everyday life. In Palestine, the sheep and the goats would have been out there grazing together, but at certain times perhaps it was necessary to bring them in and to separate them. In this world, the sheep and the goats, it's used here as a picture for the saved and the unsaved, the believer and the unbeliever. In this world, we're side by side. Side by side. We can be side by side in the visible church. But at the end, there will be a great separation. It's not a separation that is going to be determined by religion or by denomination or by family ties, but whether a person is saved or not, is trusting in Christ or not. It will separate nations, it will separate congregations, it will separate even families. The sheep are set on his right hand, which symbolizes a place of honor, a place of favor. The goats, however, are set on his left, a place of dishonor. And there's no middle ground. There's nowhere in between. It's either on the right or on the left. You will either be saved or lost. And that position is fixed and determined here and now in this life, either through repentance and faith in Christ, or through continuing in sin and unbelief. The question for each one of us is, are we ready? Have we made ready for that great day of separation when we will come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will set us either on the right or the left? Have we made ready? We will all be there, but there will be a great division. The question is, which side will the King set you on? Well, how can we know if we're a sheep or a goat? Well, the judgment and the separation is based on evidence. The sheep are those who show evidence of their faith by their works. The goats show no evidence of works of faith. On this day of judgment, not one single sin of the believer is brought up. Not one sin is mentioned. It's not examined. It's not probed. It's not judged. Because every sin of the believer has been completely dealt with and done away with by Christ himself. It is only an examination, a judgment of their good works that are mentioned here in this judgment scene. The sins of an unbeliever have not been dealt with, have not been done away with. The sins of the unbeliever are brought out into the open. They are examined and judged. He comes to judge, but he also comes to separate. Now, with regards to the sheep on his right, those who are saved, those who are trusting in the Saviour to save them, he comes to bless. He comes to bless. Verses 34 to 40. We read it earlier. I'll not read over it again. So he's come to judge. He's come to separate. And now he turns his attention to the sheep, to those on the left. And he comes to bless them. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They are blessed. They are blessed by the Father who has saved them from sin and saved them from all the consequences of sin. They are blessed. They are blessed because they have been made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They are blessed as they come to take their inheritance. Now, an inheritance comes, if you receive an inheritance, it comes to you as a gift. It's not something that we work for or that we earn. It's an inheritance comes as a gift. And the Christian's inheritance comes as a result of a death, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death alone can make satisfaction for the punishment of our sin. But not only do we receive the gift of salvation, we receive a great inheritance that is promised to us. The Christian inherits the kingdom, a place in the kingdom of God. And being set at the king's right hand, inheriting a place in the kingdom, is not because of something that we have done or because of who we are, because we are any better than anyone else. Jesus tells us why we receive it in verse 34. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This place in the kingdom was prepared for the believer before they were even born. From the creation, from the foundation of the world, it's been prepared for God's elect, for his chosen ones. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, "Bah, what a good sheep am I." It's nothing to do with us or what we've done or what we haven't done. Our salvation, our inheritance has always been in the plan of God from the foundation of the world, and it's to his glory alone. In verses 35 to 40, we have the reason for their blessing. Here's the evidence. It's not the basis of their election. They're not chosen because of this. It's the evidence of their election, the evidence of their faith in Christ. They have loved and they have served the King in loving and serving his brethren. Verse 40. The King shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." When they did any of these good deeds that are mentioned in verses 35 and 36, to the least of his brothers, he says, "You were doing it to me." These good deeds, these good works, they haven't earned them salvation. It hasn't made them worthy of salvation. These good deeds are fruit. They're fruit. They're the evidence that they have been saved. It's evidence of their belonging to the kingdom. It's evidence that they have repented, that they are serving the Lord. One writer gives an illustration to help us in this. He says, it has rained because the road is wet. We know it's rained because the road is wet. The evidence of rain is seen by the wet road. The evidence of faith is seen by the good works that follow. There is evidence in a person's life when God is at work in them. There will be no evidence where there is no faith. Nothing to prove. Nothing to prove faith. A lack of evidence. What about us? What about us? What about your life? What about my life? Is there any evidence of God at work in us? Jesus, the King, the Judge, will look at the evidence. He will look for the evidence in each of our lives. What is important to notice is that each of these works are referred to the King himself. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was naked. I was sick. I was in prison. Each work is done to the King himself. And there are works that are done to the humblest, the lowest of his brethren. And just look at them. Look at those works. Look at what they are. Look at what they consist of. There's no great work. There's no great exploit that's mentioned. They're only works that any one of us can do. They're all day-to-day things. All simple things. Very, very simple and basic things. Feeding, visiting, and so on. In Matthew 7 and verses 22 to 23, Jesus says, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And what is it that he says to them? He'll declare to them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. And they're claiming great works, wonderful works. And he says, I never knew you. It's all just show. It's all display. It's all just to be seen, to be admired by others. Others might have noticed it, but Jesus doesn't notice it. Which in the end is what's important. But he does see the believer who goes to that house. That place where no one else visits. To a person with nothing to offer back, to give in return, who can give no reward. And they simply spend time with them. They simply sit with them, share a drink with them, give of their time, and then quietly go on their way. And Jesus says, you did it to me. You did it to me. In our daily life, in the little things, his followers give proof that they truly are his disciples. The sheep are completely surprised. I said there's going to be lots of surprises. The sheep are, they don't understand it. They're surprised. They never realized that such little mundane things would ever bring such praise. Praise from the king. Their surprise shows that they weren't depending on these things to save them. They weren't depending on good works to make them right with God. They didn't do them for any reward. They were simply living out their faith in practical ways, in simple ways, from day to day. What they've done for his sake, for the king, counts as done unto him. The little thing done and almost forgotten about, we might forget it, but he doesn't. It's remembered by the king. And what he says here, it's going to be mentioned. It's going to be mentioned on the day of judgment. Verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. But turning to those who are on his left, he comes to condemn. He comes to condemn. Verses 41 to 45. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Their curse is their destination. It's not a temporary place of purging. It's a place of eternal fire, eternal separation from God, eternal condemnation. They are to be ever, forever with the devil and all who are associated with him. We're told in Revelation 20, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The name of every believer is written in the book of life. Whoever comes to me, says Jesus, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away. Not cast away, not turned away. Our name's written in the book of life. Not because we deserve to be there, but because he makes us deserving to be there because of what he has done for our sakes. I'll not turn them away. But here he declares that if we've not come to him, if we've not come to him in this life, we will be cast out forever. Cast out forever. Hell is separation from God. It's everlasting torment in the company of everything that is contrary to God, everything that is evil. The goats are surprised. They're surprised. Lots of them sat in pews. Lots of them worked in charity shops. Lots of them tried to help their neighbour. They're surprised to hear that they've been indifferent towards the king. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick or in prison? The reason that they are cast out is, he says, you did not. You did not. He tells them what they didn't do. Notice there's no mention. There's no mention of murder or adultery or theft. Simply, you did not. You did not. People think that they'll get to heaven because they haven't committed murder and so on. But Jesus says they won't enter heaven because they didn't show any evidence of belonging to him. By attending to the needs of the least of these, my brethren, Here are people who are wrapped up in their own concerns. They're indifferent to the needs of those around them. And Jesus says, you did not do it to them, so you did not do it to me. Jesus is looking for evidence that we have trusted and that we have accepted him as our Lord and Saviour. His condemnation isn't expressed in terms of some awful crimes that they've done, but rather in what they have left undone. The way that we treat others, the way that we treat believers, the way that we speak about them, even the very least, is the way that we are treating Christ himself. The way that we speak about him. When somebody runs someone else down, when they spread gossip about someone in the church, or when they do some unkindness, one day they will discover that they were doing it to Christ himself. What a shock. What a surprise. Because they never saw Christ in them. These are the Lord's final instructions to his followers. The way that you live from day to day, the way that you treat the lowest person in need, is of the greatest importance in the end. Because eternity is involved. Eternity is involved. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. He comes to judge, he comes to separate, he comes to bless, and he comes to condemn. Are we ready? Are we making ready for that day? As he warns in the rest of the sermon, it's going to come without warning. And we'll suddenly find ourselves either on his right hand for blessing or on his left hand for condemnation. And it will be for eternity. May the Lord have mercy on us all. Let's close as we sing of his coming in Psalm 96. We'll sing stanzas 10 to 13. Psalm 96, 10 to 13. And the tune is St. Magnus, number 110. Tune 110. 10 to 13. And just notice the stanza 13 there, verse 13. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully. He won't get the verdict wrong. He won't get the verdict wrong. But he's looking for evidence. He's looking for evidence of our faith. Evidence that we trust in his Son. 10 to 13, let's stand and worship God.